This is the last talk on the book of Philippians. We've had four during August. And I think I'll just add my voice to say that this is also one of my favourite books of the Bible. Not only is it one of my favourite books, this is my favourite chapter in the Bible. So I was really pleased to be able to speak to you this morning about this. I'm just going to go back to a couple of those sections at the beginning of chapter 4. If you have your Bible open, that might be handy, that we heard just a few weeks ago. Verse 4, what words are these, aren't they? Rejoice, do not be anxious about anything. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God beyond all understanding. What comforting words these are. I particularly like verse 8 as well. And here, Paul addresses the very thought life of the people in that church. He says, whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I just thought, what would society be like if people did more of that? If that's what our very thoughts were thinking about, excellent, praiseworthy, admirable things. The late Christopher Hitchens, who died a few years ago, was a very prominent atheist, very prominent non-believer. In fact, Hitchens prided himself on being the best-known atheist in the USA, where he had gone to live. But Hitchens did say one thing about this passage. He read this passage and he said it is one of the most beautiful pieces of writing that he had ever heard, particularly this verse, verse 8. He said that it was non-judgmental. It was a beautiful piece of literature, and he even had it read at his own father's funeral. So you can just think of the power of God's word, that it can actually speak to somebody who would set up all of their time and efforts to opposing what God would say. We can never underestimate the power. Anyway, this morning, I digress. This morning, we're going to concentrate on these words in verses 10 to 14, looking at contentment. And Paul said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The actual Greek word that he uses here for contentment means self-sufficient, kind of looking after yourself. And I don't think that really hits the nail on the head. I don't think Paul is telling the people at that church to be self-sufficient. So I looked it up in one or two other versions. And in one version of the Bible, the New Amplified Version, it says this. It says, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And I think that's maybe more what he's driving at. Paul was entirely dependent on Jesus. And again, just what can we say about that? This was the man who had actually gone around murdering Christians, we've heard about in the past few weeks. He'd put all of his efforts into opposing this new religion, Christianity. Yet now he was able to say, coming up towards the end of his life, that he was entirely dependent on God. Now, it's been a great summer. You wouldn't think looking outside there today, would you? But it's been a fantastic summer. Great to see some of you back from travel. One of the things that I did at the beginning of the summer was to actually get a new passport. UK passports last for 10 years. It's all very new. You had to go online and do it now. You didn't have to, but it was quite an easy process. And boy, that picture. I had to take a new picture. 10 years is a long time, isn't it? There was a kindly official at Heathrow when I was coming through on a work trip last month. Said, oh, you have a new passport. I'm sure you haven't changed a bit. I said, believe me, I have. I've changed quite a bit when you look at that picture 10 years ago. Because 10 years is a long time. It's a long time for the youngest here. It's even a long time for the eldest people in this room. Parents, just think of those pre-children days. We've had new families, haven't we, during the past 10 years. And I was just thinking a little bit as I was filling out this application about how the last 10 years had been. Had I been satisfied with them? Had I been content with them? Some of the major events. I reckon that most of us in the room would have had some life-changing events in the past 10 years. We would have seen some great things happen. We would have seen some new life. We'd also maybe have had some very difficult things. Some illness, some bereavement, other things that would have happened there. Also, I started to think a little bit, what about Alma, the last 10 years? Well, some ups and downs, let's be honest about it. What about my own spiritual life? Has that grown in the past 10 years? Have I been happy with that? Satisfied with it? And I mused a little bit about this, and then moved on and got the passport. But you might just want to have a little think amongst yourselves about the how the last 10 years have been for you. We've heard quite a bit of background context about this passage, but Paul, he was probably aged in his late 50s. It was the middle of the first century, and he was in prison on trumped-up charges, awaiting possible execution. Yet, he has these words, he was content. He could still be content. This man, who I think Casey probably pronounced it correctly, I'll call him Epaphroditus, funny name, isn't it? He had actually brought a gift from the church in Philippi. We've already heard, haven't we, this was the first church on European soil that Paul had founded on one of his missionary journeys, and he had actually brought this gift from the church in Philippi to Paul. What a blessing that must have been when he was in prison. In fact, we can even think we might not even have had this book without that gift, because possibly Paul would have been able to afford luxuries like writing materials when he was there and actually write letters like this. We don't know. We cannot be sure about this. It's interesting, in the latter part, verse 17, Paul pointed out that he wasn't looking for a gift. He was quick to point out that he wasn't looking for money, that wasn't his motivating factor, yet he was delighted with the support of the church in Philippi, who in his real hour of need had supported him. And I just want to think for a few minutes this morning, I'm not going to go on long, you'll be pleased to hear, what it is to be content. We've heard about it there. Why is it that quite often those who have the most are actually the least content? I don't know if you've ever seen that. That can sometimes can happen. And what pointers does Paul give to the church at Philippi and actually to people like us, Christians throughout the ages, about how we can be content? I liked some of those definitions, Casey, and I'm just going to put a couple more up that I found. There's a few there. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. That was from one of the founding fathers of the USA, Benjamin Franklin. A contented heart is a calm sea in the midst of all storms. That was very similar to one of the other ones that went up there, wasn't it? Then, here's another one. This must have been a theme of Paul's, because he actually wrote this. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. This is what Paul said in the book of Timothy. Then there's another one which I quite liked. That's a little bit more lighthearted, and I think it speaks for itself, that one. There's a dog. He's happy just with whatever he has. As long as he has food, he's not worried about cars, houses, anything else. That's why he's happy. But then Paul goes on, doesn't he? And he says he knows what it is to be in need. He'd had some real... If we think we've got it hard, he'd had some hard times. Only last week we'd heard he'd been severely flogged and beaten when he was in Philippi and thrown into prison. I call these next few verses Paul's roll call of suffering. And by, aren't they pretty grim? These are in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. And if they come up there, I'll just whiz through those. He'd received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked, spent the night in the sea, been on the move, been in danger, river bandits, countrymen. I don't think I know anybody like that. He'd had it pretty rough, hadn't he, in the early days of the gospel. He really had known what it is to be in need. But then, just to balance that out, Paul then goes on, doesn't he? And he says, I know what it is to have plenty. He was a highly educated man, Paul. He'd been trained under the Pharisee Gamaliel, and he was also a Roman citizen, Paul. That would have afforded him many privileges. In fact, I doubt this book would have actually been written in Rome when Paul was in prison if he wasn't a Roman citizen, because he'd asked to stand trial in Rome because he had that privilege, being a Roman citizen. Who knows what would have happened? Possibly he would have been tried in the provinces and executed some time ago if he had not asked to go to Rome. He knows what it is to be in plenty. I reckon also that Paul probably would have enjoyed fairly lavish hospitality during his ministry. We read about that lady in Philippi, Lydia, the lady who traded in purple cloth. So he had known some good times too, many learned folk would have wanted to know his views, and they would have actually been very good to Paul. So he'd known what it is to be in need, and he'd known what it is to be in plenty. Now, I've got to say that I'm a little bit impatient, and I'd like contentment to come a little bit easier. And there are times when, I guess, I'd even seek it by my own means, trying to do things to actually increase my own contentment. But it's something which has to be learned. Paul said he'd learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, I think that was the first point, really, I'd like to make. Paul was saying it has to be learned. He learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, in verse 11. And there's hope for us here if it has to be learned, hasn't it? Because I think probably it's natural for us to actually, well, our contentment level might just vary a little bit depending on whether things around us, whether our circumstances are good, whether things are going quite well at home, whether things are going quite well at church, whether things are going quite well with our jobs and studies. Our contentment can just actually waver a little bit. But Paul's joy was very much in spite of his circumstances, and he's saying it has to be learned. I think the second thing I'd probably like to say about this is that in verse 12, Paul goes on a little bit, doesn't he? And he said, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret of being content. Now, that kind of implies, doesn't it, that not everybody knows it. It's a secret, isn't it? If it's a secret, only some people know it. And I think we're kind of getting to the heart of the matter. You've got to learn to be content, but it's a secret. And there are some other words, actually, that Paul had written in the book of Corinthians. And in that section, he spoke about God's secret wisdom. Secret wisdom that's been hidden, destined before glory. None of the rulers of this age have understood it. Paul was actually even saying that the whole plan of humanity in that passage, some people didn't quite get it. It was a secret, but God had revealed it to some people. Now, I think what we can see here is that this secret of contentment can be revealed. It can be revealed to us. It had been revealed to Paul. And I was just trying to think, really, of a few ways that God can speak to us. He can speak to us through dreams and visions. I've actually seen that in my Christian life. He can actually speak to us through his word. When we read the word of God, when we read the Bible, we can actually sometimes, things click suddenly, and God reveals things to us through his spirit. One of the great things, that methods of God speaking to us, can just be through the witness of other Christians, through other people's actions. And I've seen this in this church and in other churches, that people actually, just by their very actions and the good that they do, that can speak to us, and God can be revealed to us in that way. And perhaps also God can speak to us through our consciences. He can tell us sometimes whether we think something is the right course of action or not quite the right course of action. I was reading in prep for this passage, just a little bit of information, one of the newspapers, and it was a psychiatrist's report in the 1960s, and it identified about 30 actual factors that society then were actually anxious about and actually needed to resolve. And these things in the 1960s were things like, would they have enough food on the table? Would their children be able to find a job? Would they actually go to a school? And other factors like that. But psychiatrists had recently revisited this very same report that was written in the 1960s. And they said they'd identified another 20 factors that modern society was quite concerned about or became anxious about. These included things like concerns about social media. It also mentioned things about whether children would be able to attend the right school, the school that the parents wanted to. It also mentioned lack of self-esteem, worries about personal appearance. There were quite a number of things which they thought was actually more prevalent now than it had been 50 years ago. There are quite a lot of potential obstacles, aren't there, in the way for us to actually finding contentment in our life. But Paul just makes it clear that we can learn to be content and that the secret can actually be made available to us. I met with somebody a little while ago, and this gentleman, I think he must have been quite a wealthy man, I know him a little bit, he was showing me his house plans. He was actually building a new house. And they were quite astonishing. They were beautiful. They could have gone on one of these magazine covers. It had more bathrooms than you'd ever need. It had these, you know, wizard garden, and bits of the garden faced the sun at different times of day. It was near a rail line, the location. Everything about it was fantastic. So I looked and appreciated what he was telling me. Then he said, well, we're nearly finished now. And when we finished, we can actually use it for a stepping stone, the next step up. And I was thinking, stepping stone, the next step up? What more could you possibly want? You know, this was absolutely palatial, this place that he was building. But sometimes people can actually just get into that cycle of discontent and not be satisfied with what they have. And it needn't necessarily be about wealth, need it? I mean, it can be about a whole host of other things. You know, sometimes we will rely on our hobbies, maybe lifestyle choices, to bring us extra joy. I've got to say, when I get a little gift, or, you know, I did get a new mobile phone when my old one packed up a little while ago, and I opened that little box and, you know, plugged it in to charge it up. The endorphins got buzzing a little bit, and it was really quite good. I did feel a little bit smug for a while. These things can all have a temporary effect, can't they, in doing that. But when the problems of life come along, you know, illness, loss of job, bereavement, the difficulties, they are just worthless. Just like a pile of bricks that this man's house is made from. We have to rely on something much deeper. Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He said we have to learn this secret of contentment. But then he actually reveals the secret. And I think verse 13 is very helpful in doing that. And Casey pointed this out. Paul said that I can do anything through him who gives me strength. We're not on our own in this search for contentment. Paul had learned to fully rely on Jesus. And this is the man who had had that miraculous conversion, who'd been a real persecutor of Jesus. Now he was entirely dependent on him for his own contentment. And that could be with him, whatever the circumstances were. One or two thoughts I'd had were that we can never underestimate the power of contentment, can we? I think most people in this room I know reasonably well. You're a contented bunch. Lovely. But we can never underestimate the power of it. It's beautiful to have when we're feeling content with what we have. Absolutely beautiful. The feeling of inner peace cannot be surpassed. But a lack of contentment can rob you of this joy at any time. We're living in very much a culture of more, aren't we? We're living in a culture of wanting more, thinking that we need more, bombarded by things, more leisure, more experiences, better job, better salary, more things to do in the bucket list, very much living in a culture of more. Strange times of the night, I've been reading a book when I've been travelling over the past couple of months, and is John Milton's book, Paradise Lost. And that was written in the 17th century, so a few hundred years ago now. And this is what he says about Mammon, the god of materialism. Mammon led them on. Mammon, the least directed spirit that fell from heaven. Even in heaven, his looks and thoughts were always looking down and admiring more. Admiring more, more, more. We do live in a culture of more, and this is nothing new, is it? Absolutely nothing new. I was just thinking of that very first story in the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Now, however we can interpret those events, one thing that's pretty certain, they had everything they needed. They had perfection in the Garden of Eden, beautiful surroundings, all the food they ever needed, everything they needed to be happy. But Adam and Eve wanted more. And in their case, they wanted more knowledge. They wanted more knowledge. And they took the fruit from that tree. And you know what? They did get more knowledge. They got the knowledge of good and evil. They actually now knew what was wrong and what was right. They were even embarrassed by their own nakedness. So that more knowledge had come at a cost, and the cost had been the loss of their contentment. So you've got to be very careful at times that even if we are content, that we don't just want to seek that little bit more, which can rob us of that feeling of joy. So we're in good company, aren't we? Very good company. And that we can look back at people from the beginning of time who searched for their secret of contentment. Now, I think in this passage towards the end, particularly when we got up to sort of verses 18, 19, we can see very clearly some of the good, some of the positive things about being content. And one of the things that shines from Paul is that he had a real attitude of gratitude. I was trying to actually put that to a wrap. I thought that was a good little phrase, attitude of gratitude. Paul had an attitude of gratitude when receiving this gift. And he was just delighted to give thanks for the people at the church in Philippi who had brought him that. And I think also, on the flip side, when we're content, generosity is something which shines through. If we look at the church at Philippi, they wanted to give more rather than receiving more. And they actually brought this gift to Paul, which would be really helpful in his ministry. I think also that when we're a contented people in a contented church, it's a great witness. It's a great witness to those outside of the church. We've seen how damaging the prosperity gospel has been. But when people are content, people do notice that. And they actually see that it is really helpful to the kind of personality that Christians can be. Now, during the next 10 years, before I renew my passport again, I've got 9 and a half now, I'm just about to do a few things. And one of them is to try and take these words of Paul to heart. Try just to learn a little bit more about that secret of contentment. Try to put it into practice. Try to rely on God's strength more than I have done in the past. We have these promises here in this very passage that we don't have to do our own strength. And then Paul even said in verse 19 that God will meet our very needs. We're trying to make it a goal just to be self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency, to be relying entirely on God for contentment. And I just want to conclude, really, by just asking you a few questions which you can take away and think about. One is, how content or satisfied do you feel with your circumstances at the moment? How do you think perhaps we could learn a little bit more about this secret of contentment? How do you think we could reveal it to others who we meet? If we know a little bit about this secret, what about those who've never even heard it? How could we reveal it to others that we meet in our lives? And also, there's much to be said about how we support those in ministry. The church actually generously supported Paul, lovingly did so. And we know that they had done this since he actually founded that church. So we've got to be very supportive of those in ministry, whether that's through prayer, financial, or other means, and just to help cultivate that real attitude of gratitude. So I'm just going to leave that with you, and perhaps we can see if we can learn a little bit more about the secret of contentment in our lives in the coming week. Shall we pray for just a moment? Father, we thank you that your word gives very practical lessons about how we can find contentment in our lives. We thank you for Paul, that this person who had such traumatic things happening in prison, yet he was able to say that he was content in all circumstances. We pray, Lord, that when we are finding it difficult, that you'll help us just to rely on your strength more. Help us not to be too disheartened when we are finding it almost impossible to be content because maybe the troubles of this life or the day overwhelm us. But we thank you that you are at our side, that you will supply all of our needs. We thank you for the support of a loving church and fellowship like this, that we can pray for each other. And we just pray that as we seek to turn to you to learn more about this in the coming days, that you will guide us and protect us and give us wisdom. Amen.